And last week we took a look at the fact that so many people are infected with false expectations, and if they would simply just wash their hands, they would be able to prevent so many problems in their relationship. But too many people walk into a marriage relationship with false expectations, expecting the wrong things to happen, and within a matter of 6 months to a year, many people think, I made a mistake, I married the wrong person, and the easiest thing to do then is to get out of that relationship. In fact, studies have shown that there is a new brand of marriages that are coming out. They're called starter marriages, where they simply get married and 6 months to a year later, they divorce saying, well, I've tried it, I practiced it, now I'm ready to move on to a real marriage and a real relationship. Unfortunately, this is just an extenuation of the dating circumstance, and if we would but cut out that marriage part, we would be in a much better shape. Too many people have wrong and false expectations. Last week, we took a look at how to prevent some of those problems by having the correct expectations. This week, I had a problem titling it. I didn't know what I wanted to go when it came to this subject, but we're going to look at vaccinating or just simply taking some vitamin C for your relationship, and I'm going to get very specific this time, too. I'm going to get specific about how do you affair-proof your marriage. Books are being written all over the place about how do I set up a relationship, how am I supposed to be with a person, and what can I do that will help prevent something like this happening to me. I don't want anyone here to try and come with the idea that it can never happen to you. Every person that I've talked to that went through an affair, a devastating affair, all of them said, I never saw it coming. I never thought it would happen to me. On your wedding night, it's not something that you expect. You don't get married thinking that A, you're going to go out and have an affair, or B, your spouse is going to go out and have an affair. But it happens all the time, and much like cancer, much like measles, mumps, rubella, all the things that we get vaccines, well, we don't get vaccines for cancer, but all the things that are out there, there are preventative things that you can do to help that process. Now, with cancer, there are diets that you could take. There's limiting sun exposure. There's lots of things that you can do. It's not a guarantee. It's not an ironclad guarantee that nothing is going to happen, but at least there are things that you could be proactive about. And if you're going to do stuff for your health, if you think it's important to take care of your body, it is doubly, triply important for you to also take care of your marriage relationship. Everyone has a job and something that they can be proactive in to help shut down those things. Also, don't stick your head in the sand. Don't think that your spouse is not being tempted, because that's just lunacy. People are being tempted all the time, and not just with the beautiful man or the beautiful woman coming into the workplace. It's in very subtle ways, very small steps. And that's what you have to be watching out for. There are temptations. They will always happen. We are going to take a look at those. Now, again, I'd said that you could go out and find a book. Probably the book that I recommend the most is one that's actually called Hedges, H-E-D-G-E-S. It's a book I read. It's very neat. It's very good about what can I do specifically to help shut down those doors. But as I was going through it, I said, well, this is all good and dandy, and this is all nice, but y'all can go out and read that stuff yourself. You don't need me to sit here and preach to you a book. And that's not my area of expertise anyway. I'm really trained in only one book, Holy Scripture. So I started brainstorming. I said, what can we find in Scripture about this issue? Well, luckily, we had just gone through the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus. And remember, I had made this statement that the relationship between Israel and God was always likened to a marriage relationship. That's also between us and God now. If you are in a covenant relationship with God, it is spoken about in Scripture as a marriage relationship. And so I said, well, gosh, let me go through major sections of the Old Testament and find out if God was interested in keeping Israel faithful. Do you think that that happened? Do you think that God was interested in preventing Israel from going after other gods? Yeah. All throughout Scripture, all throughout the Old Testament, that seemed to be God's number one concern. So I said, well, if it's good enough for God, maybe we should try it. Now, please note, was Israel unfaithful to God? In other words, you could even do everything that God does and still have problems happen. It is not an ironclad guarantee. But God did not just sit up on his royal throne and say, well, gosh, I guess whatever happens, happens. No, he was always intimately involved with his people to make sure that a spiritual affair did not take place. And so we're going to examine those points, and we'll be turning through different areas of Scripture. All right, I got a note around here. All right, here we go. First and foremost, I believe it is important that you go ahead and lay down the guidelines. I believe it's important that spouses talk to each other and say, you know what? I don't think you should have an affair on me. It sounds like it should be a given, but it's always good to give those reinforcements. It's always good to talk about it. If you're dating someone and you want to have a monogamous relationship, that should be expressly said. Please do not cheat on me. And if you make those requests and lay down those guidelines, there can be no turning back. There can be no, I didn't know you didn't want me to do that. There's no copping out. There's no excuse. It's laid down specifically. Do I have any scripture passage? Yes, Exodus 22. The giving of God's law, he was very specific. You would think after the rescue from Egypt, after the release from bondage, that these people would be eternally grateful to be in a covenant relationship, and that because they saw the power in the hand of God, they would have major problems if they would go after other gods. It wouldn't make sense. But God did not just sit back and expect it to happen. He actually laid it down in the very first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. Keep going. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I think that's a good thing to do. My wife and I have talked about it. About, please do not go out and do this. It is a specific request that we have made for each other to make sure nothing like that takes place. Oh, quick caveat again. My wife pointed out to me last week as I was talking that I need to be clear that people don't confuse when I speak. Last week I made the comment from experience, and she immediately thought that I was talking about our relationship. Did anyone else think that too? Don't raise your hand. Good, because that's what I thought. When I talk about from experience, I'm talking about the counseling experience that I've had with couples. If I'm going to talk about my wife, I'll say Heather, and then you all can rush up the stairs and go tell her that I'm talking about her in the worship service. Okay, so I just want to make that clear. So when I speak from experience, it's not, you know, oh my gosh, I know from experience that wives are horrible. You know, I wouldn't say that anyway. So here we go, we're moving on. Secondly, I think this is probably the most important one. If I was going to list in priority, this is the most important. Don't become involved. Don't become involved. All throughout Israel's history, when they were to conquer other lands, when they were given the promised land and the place to go into, they were given very specific instructions: wipe out that culture. Now, that's very hard for us to understand. That's very hard for us to hear because We're very tolerant of people. We don't understand why you would go in and totally decimate another culture. People have put forth theories all over the place. I am convinced it was for one reason only. Because if they were surrounded by that pagan culture, eventually the Israelites would falter and start worshiping their gods. Come on, you have any scripture passage back this up? Let's see, what do I have up here? Deuteronomy 11:16. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. What do I have after that? Blank screen. Good. Turn into your Bibles now. Judges chapter 2. The book of Judges. The saddest history of the Old Testament people. The book of Judges. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Seventh book of the Old Testament. Judges chapter 2. If you want, if you're taking notes, there are other chapters you really should read. And here they are. Numbers 25. Deuteronomy 13. And then the book of Judges, chapters 1, chapters 2, and chapters 10. Read those and you will get the very clear picture that God's number one concern is that he doesn't want the people to be drug away and enticed to worship after someone else. We're going to take a look now at Judges chapter 2. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I'll never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now therefore I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. I want to keep going. After Joshua dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at age 110. They buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to the fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Verse 11 is the refrain in the entire book of Judges. I forgot, I used to know how many times it showed up in the book, but this phrase shows up all over the book of Judges. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. That's the key throughout the book of Judges, is the evil was not just random evilness. It wasn't that they just went out and stole and slandered. Their major evil in the eyes of God was worshiping other gods. And God would have to raise up a judge to come in and rescue them. They would repent and serve the Lord, and then that judge would die, and they would do it all over again. This was spiritual affairs happening constantly to the Lord. Judges chapter 10 is probably the saddest commentary. Read that on your own time. This is where God comes very close to writing off the Israelite nation because they continued to do the very thing he did not ask. And if, again, don't think of it as a breaking of a commandment. Think of it as Israel is cheating on her spouse, and that spouse is the Lord. You could imagine after 10, 12, 15, 100, 200 times of being cheated on, you're going to wear the patience of your spouse pretty thin. God was interested in keeping the Israelite nation separate from the other gods. How does this translate to you and I? Don't become involved, especially starting emotionally involved, with anyone else other than your spouse. You should have the greatest emotional attachment to your spouse. If you find yourself becoming emotionally attached to someone other than your spouse, you are one step away from having an affair. How can you tell if you're getting more emotionally involved with someone than your spouse? What occupies your thoughts? Who are you dressing up for? When you spray cologne or perfume, is it for your spouse or your partner, or is it to impress someone else? Who are you spending an inordinate amount of time with? Who are you making excuses? Are you making excuses so that you can spend more time with this person? Any one of those, and you are already in the danger zone. The Story of Us was a movie, Bruce Willis, Michelle Pfeiffer, and they put it forth, and I thought it was absolutely correct. If you are more emotionally involved with someone else, you are already having an affair. Another movie that came out, which was kind of a quick cult hit, and then it died down really fast, was the movie Swim Fan. The movie Swim Fan was about this guy who had a girlfriend, and along came some psycho chick trying to draw his attention away from his girlfriend. And I was able to pinpoint the exact moment the affair started. It was not when they had sex in the pool. That was not when the affair began. The affair began when he needed to go drop off the purse that she left in his truck back at her house. And as he was about to leave, the mother asked a question. "Wow, you look all dressed up and smell nice. Where are you going?" And that was the tip-off. That was the key that he was trying to impress and dress for this other girl more than he was trying to dress and impress his own girlfriend. If you are in that type of relationship, there is only one thing to do. Cut that relationship off. "Oh, but Pastor Mark, she cries on my shoulder and she needs some support and some love. Oh, Pastor Mark, he's so needy. His wife doesn't provide any of his needs. His wife doesn't listen to him and I'm just there to lend an ear." Tell him to go find a guy friend. Tell her to go find a girlfriend to talk to. That is not your place. Even for someone like myself, I protect that very closely. I do not get emotionally involved with anyone else. I don't care what's going on in your life. I will sympathize, I will empathize, and then I will move you on to someone that can help you better. Because if I start getting attached, if we start getting attached, problems are going to happen. You could see how this would happen, especially in the workforce, especially as more and more females are advancing in the ranks of the workforce. I believe now it's close to a 50-50 split in the workforce of males and females. It's happening more and more. The ratio of women having affairs on their men is going through the roof because they are spending a lot of time with members of the opposite sex who are dressed up, who smell nice, and they spend 8, 10, 12 hours a day with these people. And then they come home and they're tired and they want to go to bed and put on their sweats and watch some Letterman and fall asleep. Where is that time that you have committed to your spouse? Where is it? Have you just written it off now? Do not become emotionally involved, attached more to the point of the attachment you have for your spouse. It's okay to care for someone. It's okay to help someone out. But if you are more emotionally attached to them than your spouse, you're already in trouble. And the affair is about to happen. Don't become involved. Read those chapters and you'll see that was God's number one concern. God did not have a vendetta against other cultures. He had a passion and jealousy for his spouse and wanted to keep her pure. All right, number three. This one's very helpful. Remember the covenant. Remember the covenant you made with your spouse. If you're not married, you're probably thinking about the covenant constantly. You're thinking, "I can't wait to marry. I can't wait to do that. I'm going to be devoted 100%. What happens 5, 10, 15, 20 years into it? Are you still remembering the covenant? Men, when you go on business trips,
do you take off your wedding ring? That's a problem. By taking off the wedding ring, you are ignoring the covenant you made. A country song was written a while ago called On the Other Hand. And a guy talked about how he was out having drinks with this girl on a business trip. And he says, boy, it would be so easy. You know, on one hand, I could just take you up to the hotel room. Absolutely no one would know. We would enjoy each other for the night, and that would be great. He says, but on the other hand, there's a circle of gold that I have around my finger. And this is the covenant that you have made. Does God constantly remind the Israelites of the covenant? This is probably the most popular passage in all of the Old Testament. If you were going to ask me what phrase shows up the most in all of Old Testament scripture, it would be this. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Over and over and over again. How many times? I couldn't even count. I found so many of them. Here's some smatterings of them. Exodus 22, we just looked at that. Keep going. Leviticus, I'm the Lord your God who got you, brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I'm holy. Deuteronomy 20, when you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them because the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt will be with you. Hold on here for a second. Some people believe that when God is saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, this is the spin they put on it. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. I brought you, I could take you out of it. Right here with this passage, you can see the heart of God. He is not standing there saying, I brought you up. He's saying, you're going to have problems. You're going to go to war. You're going to feel downhearted. You're going to feel depressed. But guess what? I'm the Lord your God. I brought you up out of Egypt. I am making a covenant with you to be with you. Keep going. Oh, gosh, there's a bunch of these. Judges 2:1, we read that one. I brought you up out of Egypt. Judges 6:8, sent them a prophet. I brought you up out of Egypt. Next one. 1 Samuel, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt. I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. Keep going. 2 Kings, but the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arms, one you must worship. To him you shall bow down and offer him sacrifices. Psalm 81, I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill you. Do you see? It's a positive thing. You know, I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Now give me your chin so I could sock you. No, I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open your mouth. I will fulfill any desire that you have. Amos 2:10, I brought you up out of Egypt. I led you 40 years in the desert to give you the land of the Amorites. Micah 6:4, I brought you up out of Egypt, redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. And then I couldn't count them. There were so many of these. You know what the sad part is? This was the commentary that I found very interesting when it came to this. And that was, if you compared the amount of times God said, I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of Israel, compared to the times the people said, you are the Lord our God who brought us up out of Egypt, I would guess it's a ratio somewhere from 10 to 1 to 25 to 1 times. God was so interested in the covenant, he was constantly reaffirming it. If you are in a covenant relationship with someone else, remember the covenant. Bring it up. I haven't done this, so I hope to. And you could go tell Heather this. I'll do that today. I'll remember the covenant. We'll pull out the wedding video. We started remembering the covenant yesterday as I was cleaning out my garage. Praise God, my garage is clean. And woo, yeah. My neighbors are very happy too. And we found some old books. And we found an old yearbook of college. And it was funny because she opened up the first page and right on the first it said, I'm going to write really small so I can fit a lot in. And I'm like, who wrote that? And she's all, you. And I went on to talk about how much I loved her. And it was great. It was great. Do you want to know how, you know, I was like a hero. Remember the covenant. It will do good things for your relationships. Never let the covenant out of your sight. Never let it go. Next, be in constant and varied communication. How did God do this? I got three scripture passages. I could pull out a gazillion others. Jeremiah 7:25. Note the words. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. God, every single day, sent prophets, sent communication to his people to let him know, to let them know what he wants, the words of encouragement, the words of warning, day after day. But he didn't just use the prophets. Sometimes he spoke directly. You came down on Mount Sinai, you spoke to them from heaven, you gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. Sometimes God spoke in an audible way. And then in another way, he was there present in a physical way. Exodus 33:10, whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. There, God was there in a physical way. God was always interested in talking with his spouse. Constant communication. How do we apply this? Very simple. What kind of communication do you have with your spouse? Is it something that you have regular communication? Or are you simply roommates living in the same house and you kind of see each other on occasion? Another good question is, who do you talk to the most? Do you share your problems, your dreams, your visions for life more with your coworkers, with your parents, or do you share those with your spouse? There is a doctor, a counselor, that says that he can predict with 90% accuracy after one session with a couple if they will divorce or not. 90% accuracy. That is incredible. He developed a quiz based on it. You know what this quiz has most of? It's all about communication. Do you know your spouse's favorite color? Do you know the dreams that your spouse has for the future? Name your spouse's three best friends. If you are not communicating, you will never know the answer to these questions. You will never know what your spouse is interested in. Let me tell you something. It is a fascinating thing when I get with a group of people and I talk with individuals. Have you ever been with people that don't talk a whole lot, that you dread, like, you know, you got invited to a party and you know this person's going to be there and you know they're going to sit next to you and you're like, man, what are we going to talk about? What are we going to say to each other? Oh, yeah, happens to me all the time when I'm invited to your house. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. I've done that. I've gone to parties where I'm like, I don't know any, you know, I do weddings all the time, and sometimes these weddings with people, I have no idea who they are. But because a friend knew a friend that told a friend that said I was the greatest preacher in the world, that I need to be at this person's wedding. So I would go there. I'd be like, I don't know who are these people. You know the easiest way to get communication going? Talk to the person. Ask them to tell you about themselves. I have never met somebody that is shy about talking about themselves. They might be shy about talking about politics, religion, weather. They might be the most quiet person in the world. But when you start talking to them about themselves, where did you go to college? What do you have in mind for the future? How did you get to the place where you are right now? If they have a relationship with Christ, how did you come to it? Was this a long process? Did you grow up in the church? And I tell you, it's the easiest way to get communication going. Maybe you feel that way about your partner. Maybe you feel that way about your spouse. You sit down at the dinner table, nothing comes up. You take a trip. All throughout the 8 hours you're in the car, silence, because there's nothing to talk about. Do you find yourself constantly wanting to go to movies? Because movies are a great way not to talk to anybody else. Oh, just so you know, those that are going out on dates, yeah, if you want to get to know someone, don't take them out to the movies, because, you know, unless you just want to put your arm around them, stuff like that. But you can't talk to them. Unless you want people hitting you in the back of the head, or you just want to make out all the time, then it's okay. Then you can. Yeah. But movies are a horrible way to go if you are in a. You know, I'm not saying all movies are bad and you shouldn't go watch them, but
if you want to get to know your spouse better, I say avoid the movies. Go out to dinner. Go for a walk in the park. Feed some ducks. Go out to the beach. There are so many things that you can do to improve the communication and start to get to know them. If you don't know your spouse's favorite color, why don't you ask them? Do you know your spouse's best friends? Do you know their dreams and aspirations for the future? Get some communication going. God was constantly doing with his people of Israel. That is something that you can do now. I have been married to my wife for 11 years. I continue to find out new things, things I would have never guessed about her and about the relationship that we had. Found out one recently when we were pulling out yearbooks. And she pulled out a high school yearbook. And she had told me when we first met that her favorite movie was The Untouchables. The Elliot Ness movie with Robert De Niro. Just a fabulous movie. And that was my favorite movie growing up. And when I had told her, like when we first started dating, my favorite movie was The Untouchables. And she says, oh, yeah, me too. I went, yeah, sure. Yeah, right, yeah, okay, you're just trying to impress me now. But, I didn't say that. I just moved on my nice little business. And then later on, it must have been 5, 6, 7 years after we're married, we're pulling out her old high school yearbook, opened up to the front page, and it was one of those, name your favorite color, your favorite animal, blah, blah, blah. And sure enough, your favorite movie, and written on that line, The Untouchables. It's amazing that you can continue to find out more and more about your spouse. Never let the communication die. Next, resolve conflict quickly. I believe I heard a pastor say this, and I believe it was the most intelligent thing said about relationships and how affairs start. It's a very simple pattern. Starts off with a distraction, i.e., there's problems in the relationship. If there are no problems in your relationship, you are pretty much safe from affairs. Now, it does happen. It's not, again, an ironclad guarantee. If there are problems in your relationship, that's ingredient number one. Ingredient number two is then there's an attraction. That's that connection with that person of the opposite sex. It goes from a distraction to an attraction, and it is inevitable. Throw in just some time, you will have the action. The affair will happen. I think one of the greatest ways to prevent an affair from happening is resolve conflict quickly. Did God do this? Yes, God had set up laws and decrees, and these were to be taken care of immediately and constantly. We're informed by the book of Hebrews up here on PowerPoint, by the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices. And what the author of Hebrews is trying to do is to show you the relationship we have now with Christ, how he performed a sacrifice once and for all, and he sat down. He no longer has to perform the sacrifices. But here we get a beautiful picture of the fact that the priest had never-ending sacrifices. If a priest was sitting down in the Old Testament system, conflict was not being resolved. The Israelites knew we need to resolve conflict quickly. And this has to happen in your relationship. If you have conflict, get it resolved. And I don't care how you do it. Call me on the phone. Set up an appointment. Go on a marriage retreat. Carve out 2 hours where the kids are put to bed and you can have some focus time on solving your issues. But I see so many couples just push conflict to the side because they are too busy to solve it. And soon, those conflicts start piling up, and soon there is no way to overcome this huge pile of mess that you've made. And so people then say, I give up. Solve your conflict quickly. Another scripture passage, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Get it taken care of now. Finally, lastly, last point. Everyone cheers. Yay. I'm such an inspiring speaker. I love it. Finally,
I think this is important. Recommit to the relationship. It happened all throughout the Old Testament. I got one example. Joshua 24. Joshua has led these people. He's about to die. And he says, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you and you want to go back, then do it. Make a choice. Make a decision. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to be married to? You can't ride two horses with one butt. Make a choice. That's scriptural. It's in that was from, what movie was that from? Sweet Home Alabama. Yeah, Sweet Home Alabama. I ripped that one off. Make the choice. And Joshua says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to serve God. They recommit. All throughout the history, if a big major lapse took place, there was always something they did. A celebration. A national time of mourning. Maybe they would set up a bunch of stones and rocks to commemorate the gloriousness of God. Sometimes feasts were done. Feasts were enacted and celebrated to constantly remind them. Do that. Recommit today. Go to your spouse sometime today and say, I choose to love you. I choose to be with you. And I choose to be with no one else. With these hedges in place, with these things set up, it's the vaccine, it's the vitamin C that can prevent major problems from happening. Let's pray. Father, as we see the relationship that you have with your people and the relationship you also have with us, we realize that nothing really has changed. You continue to woo us. You continue to desire after us to have a wonderful relationship. And Lord, there are so many times in the scripture that we can see people lapsing, and it's the same for us as well. And every time after time, you continued to love them and care for them and recommit to them and show them a newness of dedication. And Lord, I pray so much for relationships, especially against the most damaging thing that could happen to a relationship, and that is an affair. Lord, let us not be ignorant. We know that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, and he is seeking to destroy people and children and relationships. And we ask, Lord, that we would be wise to that, that we would recommit, that we would break down those strong emotional attachments if we have them with someone else more than our spouse. That we would remember the covenant. We would take an important time today to just study our wedding ring to say how important this is and what commitment have I made to someone else. Help us, Lord, to solve problems and solve them quickly. I pray, Lord, that we know conflict's going to happen. It's an inevitable part of two people being joined together, but let us get the problem solved quickly so that we cannot allow Satan to have a foothold and a way to put a wedge and drive a wedge between us. I thank you, Lord, for my wife. I thank you, Lord, for her fidelity and faithfulness, the most important thing. And I pray that you would continue to bring us closer and closer together, drawing us closer and closer to you. Thank you, Lord, for the state of marriage. Let it always be a blessing, not only to ourselves, but to this nation. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.